Dear congregation, tonight we are talking about God's providence. God's providence, that's the theme for the sermon tonight, with the words of the Belgian Confession, Article 13. Three thoughts. First, providence. What is providence? Some introductory remarks, a short thought. Providence. Second, Abraham and God's providence. So we will go over that story we have read in Genesis 22. Abraham and God's providence. And third, being disciples of Christ. These are words we read in the Belgian Confession, Article 13. Disciples of Christ. So the theme is God's providence. Three thoughts. Providence, some introductory remarks. Second, Abraham and God's providence. And third, being disciples of Christ. Providence. You can search for hours or even days, but you will not find the term providence in God's word, in the Bible. But, I haste myself. The meaning, the content of that word is thoroughly biblical. The term providence is the English translation of a Latin word, providentia, providentia, a Latin word. It's almost similar, isn't it? Providentia. That Latin word, providentia, comes from two other different Latin words. The word pro, which means actually forward or on behalf of, pro. And that other word is vide. Vide, and it means to see. So literally translated, the word providentia, that Latin word, means to see, before to see, in advance. To see on forehand, to have foresight, or to have foreknowledge. That's the Latin word providentia. But the actual meaning of the term providence, the subject for tonight, is broader than the meaning of this Latin word. Because the term providence is actually, it is about to foresee, to have foreknowledge, but it's broader, it is more. It is also about to see to, or to provide. So it's both to have foreknowledge, because God knows everything. But on the other hand, it means the term providence that God sees to, that God provides. God indeed foresees, in the sense that he knows everything in advance. He determines everything in advance. He determines the course of this world and every individual life. He determines the course of everything. So he truly knows in advance. All things go according to his counsel. He foresees. But God also sees too, in the sense of doing or provides. He is the one who actively cares and provides in everything we need. In all circumstances, whatever these circumstances are, taken together, you could give the following definition to providence, but there are many definitions. But one of them is that providence is his active sustenance and governance of the universe. So his active, not passive, but active sustenance, carrying, and governance, determining the course of the universe. And I have to add here a few words. At times they are forgotten, but they are important. It is his special care for his stewards. So it is a general care for the universe, but it is a special care for his stewards. And this is the subject for tonight. God has foreknowledge because he determines everything. And God cares about the work of his hands, and especially he cares for his church, the believers. It is an important topic, and a topic that is very close for all of us, to all of us. After all, none of us have foreknowledge. We cannot see in advance what will happen, not even the next second. And certainly not about the day of tomorrow or the week after. Let alone that we are able to work out the future according to our own plans. That's just impossible. Oh, we try, we make our plans time and again, but time and again we discover that life turns out differently than we thought it would. We ourselves, that's the second thing, when it comes down to it, cannot provide for ourselves, not even for the others. We cannot, when it comes down to it, provide, see to, for ourselves or for others. We face so oftentimes unforeseen circumstances in which we are powerless and we stand with empty hand. What if evil strikes? Like the blow of a sledgehammer? What if a serious sickness radically changes your lives and there you stand in uncertainty, powerless? What if a disaster strikes you and changes the total course of your life? When it comes down to it, we are powerless. We cannot provide for ourselves. We are helpless. How terrible it is if we stand alone in life. How terrible it is when we do not know of a God who foresees. He has foreknowledge because he determines everything. When we do not know that God that provides, that cares for his created world and especially for his stewards, when we do not have that knowledge, that personal knowledge and experience, that faith in God, there are two possibilities. Either we fall in despair. That's one possibility. Because we are, when it comes down to it, helpless and powerless in life. And we are overwhelmed by fear and anxiety. Or that's the other possibility. We fall into a self-centered life of seizing the day. Oh, what a comfort it is to know that you have a Father in heaven in Christ his Son. And that your Father in heaven perfectly know what will happen in the future. And that that Father in heaven cares about the world around you and you personally. That he even gave his only begotten Son to save you from your biggest problem, sin and guilt. Well, as with every doctrine, that's important. As with every doctrine, every truth in the Bible, the doctrine and the truth has to be a lived truth. After all, if a truth is limited to a dogmatic statement and knowledge here in the head, it will not help us. It will not help us. We cannot appear before God with dogmatics in our hand, with a dogmatic handbook, and tell God, but Lord, here, no. It is going to be a lived truth, a truth known by experience. That's the most important thing. And the truth is Jesus Christ. We need to know Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thought. Some introductory remarks about providence. Let us now turn in the second thought to that well-known story or history we have read in Genesis 22. I think you agree with me that this is a story that presents us with many questions and enigmas. Many questions and enigmas. Let me mention just two, maybe the most important questions. First, how can it be that a good and loving God, a caring God, instructs Abraham, his servant, to sacrifice his own son? Second question and enigma. By extension, how is it possible that Abraham obeys the command of the Lord and indeed comes to that moment that he raises up his knife in order to slay his son, his only begotten son, Abraham? How can you do this thing? God, how can you ask these things, this thing from Abraham? Abraham, how can you be obedient to such an instruction from God? We listen to that command, right, in Genesis 22, verse 2. And the Lord said, Abram, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. That is something to receive out of God's hand, to sacrifice your only begotten son. After you told the Lord, here I am, right, because we read in verse 1 that God did tempt Abram and said to him, Abram, God called Abram, and Abram responded, Hineni, here I am. And then God answers that Hineni, that here I am, that statement of faith. Take your son and offer him. For a long time, many, many years, Abram had waited for the fulfillment of God's promise and the gift of a son. And only when it was, humanly speaking, impossible to receive a son, God did the impossible. And he gifted Abram with a son. This son was for Abram, of course, everything. This son was for Abram, the past. This son, Isaac, was for Abram, the present. And this son, Abram, was for Isaac, was for Abram, the future. This son was the past because God promised this son and gave this son. It was God's gift. This son is the present because it is the joy. It is such a joy for Abram. And he loves him so much, this son, Isaac, his only begotten son. And this son is the future. Without this son, God could not fulfill his promises. So this son is everything for Abraham, past, present, and future. With this commandment to sacrifice his son, all of life falls away for Abraham. His past, his present, and his future. Offer him. Wouldn't Abraham rather sacrifice himself? Of course. But no. This is the way. The way he must go from God. This is God's will. An impossible road, a road that for our human eyes seems to be evil. How could God ask this anyway? But many people face similar questions at some point in their life. The young woman, 30 years old, she had just put her life in order. And now she's in the hospital, in the intensive care, fighting for her life. There are those children who see their parents' marriage breaking down. And they suffer day after day, increasing hardships at home where they should feel safe. They are left with a mother and father that can do nothing else than fight among themselves. Or consider that woman that had lost her husband, that she loved so much. And now she lives as a widow. Or consider that young man in the grip of a depression, he cannot escape whatever he tries. Or consider that young child in the Ukraine, left alone by the violence of war. Or consider that father of mother that lost their only child. What a question. God, why this evil in my life? Art thou a good-doing God and a loving good? How can God ask these things from me? Why does he go this way with me? How can God allow this evil? And then listen to the words in the Belgian confession. We believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them, nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment, his decision, his arrangement. What a confession to make. It is amazing, let's continue this story in Genesis 22, how Abraham, in complete obedience, goes the way set before him by God. We read in a series of verbs, just short statements in verse 3, the obedience of Abraham. Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. No, we do not read what goes on in Abraham's inner life. It was probably a turmoil there, but we don't read it. You know why? So we can fill in our thoughts in this story. When we have to travel through these impossible circumstances, when we cannot follow God's doings with us and we are confused, we can fill in our thoughts in this story. I think of my father. So often in the last period of his life, he told me, Johan, this is the road I have to walk. And I will walk this road until the end. And it was a difficult road of cancer spread throughout the body, of much pain, of breathlessness, and therefore he was bound to an oxygen tank. A road that seems, at least in my eyes, an impossible road to travel. But he always said, I will travel this road unto its end. This is God's road with me. I think of Guido de Bray. He had to hide in Tournai. I've told that story, right? He hid himself in a garden shed at the foot of the wall of that town. And there he wrote the Belgic Confession. His road thereafter was a road of flight, of fleeing. He was largely, for most of his life, separated from his wife and children. He lost several of his children. And that road ended in climbing upon the gallows on May 31, 1567, 10 a.m., on that square on the town hall in Valenciennes. A road that seems, at least in my eyes, an impossible road. But he wrote Article 13 in these circumstances. He traveled that road. He knew this is God's will. This is God's road with me. How did Abraham, Guido de Bray, my father, and there are many more examples go this way? How could Guido de Bray ride in such circumstances? I quote, "We believe," again these words, "that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them." Experience tells something else. "Nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will." Lord, is this evil, your holy will? And he continues to write, "so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment, his decision, his arrangement." What's the secret of Abraham, of Guido de Bray, my father, and so many others who went before us, who have gone before us? They knew of a heavenly Father. They knew that Father. By personal experience, they trusted him. That is the miracle of this active surrender of Abraham. That's the miracle, the explanation of him walking his path in obedience. The path presented to him by his heavenly Father. And he trusted his heavenly Father, like Abraham, so many others. And this is the reason why they, Guido de Bray, Abraham, and many others, encourage us to walk with Christ, our path of life, presented to us. Hebrews 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us." Let's continue the story. Isaac does not understand what his father is going to do. And on the way to Mount Moriah, he asks his father, verse 7, "My father, you hear this only begotten son that trusts his father completely ask, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son, hineni." You see, this marks Abraham's life. In regard to God and his neighbor, hineni, here I am. And Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where is the lamb? And Abraham then answers his son. Listen to this answer. "My son, God will provide." There's that word. God in his providence, he knows everything, my son. He knows what he does. He knows in advancement, and he cares, my son. He sees. He foresees, and he sees to it. It literally translated says, he sees. Adonai Jireh. Adonai Jireh. God, Adonai, sees. He foresees and he sees. Do it, my son. Did Abraham understand? No, of course not. Was he confused? Probably. But he pressed on. He pressed on, he trusted his heavenly Father. "My son, God will provide," and he continues, "himself a lamb for a burnt offering," a lamb, rock solidly. He knew he had to go this way, and God will provide a lamb. He knew it, rock solidly, no doubt about it. And remember that he spoke these words to his two young boys, his two servants, before he climbed that mountain. Verse 5. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. And now listen. And I and the lad, I and Isaac, my son, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You see, Abraham trusted his father, his heavenly father, without any doubt. Abraham knew that God would provide, if necessary, through the death of his son. God would provide. God had spoken. He had given promises, and he will fulfill his promises. Abraham had been promised a numerous offspring, and he knew God will fulfill his promises. God will provide. He provides for every need. He cares. And even in this greatest need here for Abraham, he will provide. God rules and governs all things. You know, when we speak of God's providence, it is a statement of faith. That's so important. It is not a completely conclusive, rational explanation, scientifically based, that elaborates on who God is, what evil is all about, what the role of evil is. No. Providence is a statement of faith. It is a confession of faith. But then this question arises, right? How did Abraham come to live in this rock solid trust that God will foresee and that God cares in all circumstances? Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, and God said, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. This is the secret of Abraham's life. This hineni, this here I am. This is his secret. God revealed himself to Abraham. He called Abraham. He sought him out. He reached out to him, and he called him by his name. And Abraham just, again and again, you read this in Genesis, responded and answered with, here I am. Dear congregation, what is our answer when God calls us? Do we repeat Abraham's word, here I am, my Lord? Here I am, a sinner, a wayward sinner. But Lord, thou spoke, here I am. Do whatever thou pleases with thy servant, hineni. Abraham believed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord's commands. And in his lifelong experience with walking with that Lord, he came to trust him more and more and more every step in his life, because he experienced that God is faithful, although circumstances were oftentimes seemingly against Abraham and God's word and God's promises. God every time came back with his promises. He always came back, and he always was faithful to Abraham. Even when Abraham left the Lord, think about his travel to Egypt and his lies about Sarah, his wife, Right? He told the king that she was her sister. And even then, in these circumstances, the Lord reached out again and called Abram again. The Lord was faithful. Abram trusted the Lord. He tried it with God, and he was never disappointed. Never. He couldn't do otherwise. He nanny, here I am. He knew this is the voice of the living God. He nanny, here I am. And he believed in God's promises. And God told him about the coming Messiah. And he believed that promise. And God revealed himself more and more and more. He entrusted more and more truth to Abraham. Think about that wonderful story of Genesis 15, where God goes as a furnace through these pieces there. Well, Abraham came to know to trust the Lord as the Almighty One, a perfect, righteous God, full of mercy and compassion. And he came to know this more. He discovered it again and again. And whoever knows of that Heavenly Father and walks with him in this life will increasingly discover the same thing that Abraham discovered, namely, that God is indeed a faithful Heavenly Father, perfectly just, always faithful, full of love, compassion, and mercy. And everyone who walks with the Lord will increasingly entrust his life and his path and all circumstances of life to his Heavenly Father, knowing that that Heavenly Father does not make any mistakes. That Heavenly Father seeks the best for his children. It is like that little child who takes his or her father's hand and allows him or herself to be led by father. Even though that child has no idea where father will bring him or her. But the child trusts his or her father and knows by experience that the Father is faithful and good, and just continues that path, taking Father's hand, knowing, here I am safe, wherever my Father will lead me. He knows what is best for me and for the whole family. He knows. Well, a profession of faith like that one from Guido de Bray or from my father or from Abraham is a one that is born in a life with God. And so Guido de Bray could write these words. And so Abraham could say, God will provide. And my father could say on his deathbed, this is the way I have to walk until the end. And I will walk this way. Christ is waiting for me. And I look forward to him. And all these and many more knew of God's good hand in their lives. So Guido de Bray began the Belgian confession with these words: God is an overflowing fountain of all good. You know, when it comes to God's providence, it is about a living faith in God's omnipotence, justice, goodness, and mercy. Well, let us now first sing a Psalter before we end with a short last thought. Psalter 28. Psalm 16, we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 2, 4, and 5. First two and the last two. 1, 2, 4, and 5, Psalter 28. last thought is called Disciples of Christ. Let us read a part of Article 13, because it will give more depth and color when we reflect on the theme of providence. Article 13. Guido de Bray writes, "Nevertheless, God neither is the author of, nor can be charged with, the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner. Even then, when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he does surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments or decisions of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves, being content, that we are disciples of Christ." Here's the word, disciples of Christ. "To learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits." What a depth and a width and a height in these words. You feel Guido de Bray's life experience. You feel how he wrestled with so many things he ran up against in his life. There was so much turmoil and confusion. But precisely these things brought him to this confession, and that's what you feel here in these words. It begins with Guido de Bray stating that evil, in the end, is a mystery. Yes, God is not the author of evil. The Bible is so clear about it. He is not the origin or author of evil. No. He is good. The Bible is clear about it. God is not to blame for evil because he is perfectly righteous and just and holy. But yet evil is there. Evil occurs from the actions of the fallen angels, the devil and his henchmen, and wicked men around us in the grip of these fallen angels. But one thing is clear, God rules over everything, and even evil falls under his power and government. Although evil, again, does not find his origin in him, evil is foreign to God. But God has always a purpose for the evil he allows into our lives. He has a purpose with it. More we do not know, more we do not want to know. The hidden things are for the Lord. This is what he revealed in his word. This is enough. Guido de Bray says, "Let us, with the greatest humility," Article 13, "and reverence, adore the righteous judgments or plans or decisions of God." Let us just adore them. Although we run up against them, we don't understand God, it is seemingly evil for us, we are hurted by it, We are maybe anxious and fearful, but here's the secret of Abraham, of Guido de Bray, of my father, of many others. Worship the Lord in all circumstances of life. How little we understand them, that's right. How difficult they may be. How confused we maybe are. But let us trust the Lord. And then Guido de Bray continues, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ. And here we are at the core of having this trust in the Heavenly Father and having this peace of mind and heart. It is, the secret is in this, being a disciple of Christ. Christ perfectly knew that God is the God of providence and that God, His Heavenly Father, foresees and cares. He said to his mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He told Satan, "It is written in the word of my Father." Again and again we read in the Gospels, "I must go. I ought to go. This is the path set before me, underway to Gethsemane and Calvary and that tomb. But this is the path set before me." And he learned obedience all the way. He learned it, tells the Bible. And he says in Gethsemane, "Father," and he suffered. He knew what is coming. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Here is the Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Peace. And this is how we could cry out on Calvary, "It is finished, tetelestai." He is the author and finisher of faith. In him, perfect faith is found. And through his faith, his trust in God's providence, we are saved. Let's just abide in him when we run up against so many problems. Blessed is he or her that is Christ's disciple. That means that we live by his word, from his word, in his word. That we live by faith day by day. And Christ, a disciple of Christ, knows his own sinfulness, that there is no man that seeks God. A disciple of Christ knows by experience of God's goodness, which is so great. God called, why me? God gave his son, why? But he did so. His son suffered, why? A disciple of Christ wants to follow Christ in his way of struggle and suffering because he knows that is the way to victory. That is the way the great conqueror of death, sin, hell, Satan. The disciple of Christ knows that following Christ is following the Good Shepherd, even in that valley of death. What a comfort is to know all of this. And the Belgian Confession ends with these words: "This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, because they are all numbered." Isn't that amazing? Nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and his permission, they cannot hurt it. There is no accident with God. Everything that happens to God's children is given by the Heavenly Father. And he who did not withhold his son, why would I not entrust myself to him? He gave his only begotten son to solve our biggest problem. Wouldn't we entrust ourselves to him? He knows what is best for the expansion of his kingdom, for his glory, for the salvation of your neighbor, your beloved ones, for your own salvation. He knows what is best. Even the gates of hell will not overwhelm us. God himself will keep the devil and all his henchmen in check. Without his permission, nothing can happen to us. Paul, and we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God knows in advance, he even plans it, and he cares all the way. Paul is so amazed, and he knew of suffering in his life. And he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who or whatever circumstance can be against us? He gave his son. This God is our God, Psalm 48. Forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death. May that God be our God. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for Guido de Bray, for the Belgian Confession. We thank thee more for thy word, and we thank thee even more for thy son. Thou gave him, and he suffered. He suffered all his life. All his life was like a hell, but especially that end of his life in Gethsemane, at Calvary's cross, in the darkness. He was alone. Lord, what an unspeakable love is there with thee and thy Son and thy Spirit. O Lord, therefore, we cannot do anything else than trust thee, whatever the circumstances in our life. Lord, we acknowledge oftentimes we wrestle with the circumstances in our life, with evil, with sin, with loss, oh Lord, with so many things. But we cannot do anything else than trust thee, knowing that thou art a good God and that thou will one day glorify us. Oh Lord, that each and every one of us may live in and with Christ and out of thy providence. Hear our prayer. Go with us the coming week. Help us in all our undertakings. In the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 52. Psalter 52. 52. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4. Two stanzas, 1 and 4. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord will make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.